Well, good evening, folks. Well, I'm glad to be here anyhow. And I think I have an important message for you tonight that I started working on this morning. The good news. I grew up by people telling me what the good news was. That Jesus Christ came into this world to die for our sins. One of the most incredible facts of our day, it seems to me, is the fact that the word sin has disappeared out of our vocabulary, hasn't it? Isn't that amazing that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for our sins and nobody knows what sin is? I've been taught that the only time I heard this word sin used in my graduate work was to warn me not to use it. It's a bad word. People got enough trouble without making them sinful yet on top of it. But I've come to realize that that's the most important message that I can give to anybody if I can make them aware of their sins. As I said this morning, if it's sin we're talking about, that's pretty good news because it's easily dealt with. And I want to call your attention once more to review what I've been saying. I just want to have a burden on my heart to get these ideas across to you. I've been talking about peace, comfort. You know, in John chapter 14, Jesus said to his disciples, this is John chapter 14, verse 16, I will pray to my Father about you. Can you imagine God and Jesus talking about me? And he said, I am going to ask the Father to give you. Now, if you were the creator of the universe and you had some influence over God, what is he going to give me? That's what the kids wonder at Christmas time, isn't it? What am I going to get? A lot of kids are so disappointed when they saw what they got because they didn't get what they thought they would get. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter. Is that all? Just a comforter? Well, listen, folks, this is a restless age. Isn't it? People come to me for that reason. They say, I'm restless, I'm anxious, I'm nervous. Those are the symptoms that people describe to me. I'm under stress, I'm tense, I'm worried, I'm disturbed. This is that kind of a world. And yet we have access to a comforter. And Jesus told us, turn to me for comfort. I want to comfort you, not my world. And I trust that you're becoming aware of that. I hope that when you're paying attention to what's happening to you during these days. Now, what interrupts peace? Remember what I said? What interrupts peace? Something outside of you changes something inside of you. Isn't that amazing? The illustration that I used was my crabby old boss, remember? He would say to me, Brian, I'm getting along just fine, and one word, out of the blue, and I am furious from head to foot. That man determines what's going on in my heart. Does that happen to you? That's an obvious fact. It's easy to demonstrate. Something out there upsets something in here. And when that happens, there are some signals, just like a red light on a dashboard, and I just pray that you're becoming aware of that. When something happens that you don't like, there's a signal. Your heart starts beating a little faster. And maybe your hands get a little sweatier, and your mind starts moving, and your emotions start racing, and your muscles start tensing. That's a warning. What causes that? Something out there. I was driving along a while ago on a highway. I'm a law-abiding citizen, and the only way that I can possibly abide by the law is I'm a hopeless rebel behind a car wheel. And I just praise the Lord every day for a cruise control. Because I can push that button and I'm within the law. All I gotta do is to turn that thing off and I'm a hopeless rebel. I cannot control my car. I'm always going over the speed limit. Very obvious, isn't it? That how easy it is for us to be rebellious. Well, I was driving along a while ago and a car pulled in front of me. And I was talking to my wife, and I didn't even interrupt my conversation. It didn't disturb me one bit. I had to slam on the brakes to avoid a collision, and I didn't even interrupt my conversation. And I thought to myself, well, isn't that a miracle? I can remember when I used to let go a stream of theological words toward people who would do that to me on a highway. But imagine a fellow driving on the highway, passing you, can transform you into a furious individual, and there you are, you're never even going to meet the guy. Isn't that amazing that that's such a thing as that can happen? But now mixed up with these bodily changes are some emotional changes. And I call your attention to some of those. We're all familiar with these, aren't we? We're not strangers to these. Anger. I'm just grateful for the anger. I make my living off angry people. Bitter. Resentful. Hateful. Rebellious. Deceptive. Ill will. You mix those up with these bodily changes and you have produced a condition that you must do something about. You cannot exist with your muscles tensed up and your mind racing and your emotions in high gear and you're fighting anger or resentment or hatred. You've got to do something about it, don't you? Now, I spent a long time talking about what you can do about it. What in the world can you do? And I pointed out to you that there's many things in the world that you can do. And by the way, I looked at that clock. They shortchanged me here tonight. And I'm not about to be shortchanged, so if you see that me going by there, I'm warning you right now that I will quit at 20:00, okay? Because I want to finish what I'm saying here tonight. I believe it's that important. We must be aware of the fact that that mixture of emotion and bodily change, you cannot endure without doing something about it. And you're either going to turn to the world or you're going to turn to God for help. And I've been talking about turning to the world. Now I want to talk about turning to God for help. And we're talking now about anger, resentment, hatred, bitterness, selfishness. And those very same words that the psychologist uses when he says these are emotional problems, those very same words the Bible calls the works of the flesh. The very same words. Works of the flesh are called what? Sin. That's the best news in the world. Just think, anger and wrath and bitterness and resentfulness and hatred and rebellion and sensuality and premarital sex and adultery are only sin. That's the easiest thing in the world to deal with. Sin. Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. And all we need to do, but one thing we want to remember is that if it's sin, there isn't a human being in the world that can help you. There isn't a thing in the world that you can do about it if it's sin. Now, us psychologists, if we're going to follow the lead of people who wrote the psychology books, and you must understand, psychology does not take God into account. And if there is no God, and you're mad, and be stubborn and hostile and rebellious, then what in the world are you going to do? The only thing you can do is calm this person down, but the sin is still there. Right? There's no way to deal with sin on earth. And so what we have, what we've learned to do is to manage sin. Now, folks, I can help you manage your sins if you and I work together, because you're going to be my client the rest of your life, you understand. That's $100 a throw these days, twice a week. But I'll tell you, to deal with the miserable people that I deal with is worth every penny of it. Some of you know what it's like, don't you? What do you do with sin? Let me repeat. These are the very things that the psychologist works on, and the psychologist can help you find relief, and I can help you find relief without giving God a thought. And one of the most popular ways of finding relief for our sins is chemistry. Another way of saying it is drugs. I had a fellow sent to me by a physician. He couldn't swallow. He couldn't get any food down his throat. And he said he went to his physician, and they put him through every kind of test there is. And he said, finally, to my surprise, my physician looked at me and he said, "What kind of problems are you having?" He said, "These tests reveal nothing. You must have some very severe emotional problems. You need a psychiatrist." So he said, "Well, I'll go see Brandt." Now remember, this guy can't swallow. So my question is very simple. What can't you swallow? Who can't you swallow? Have you ever heard people say, "I can't swallow that"? Or have you ever heard people say, "I can't stomach that"? And you got a stomach ache. Well, you know, I got into that. It didn't take me more than an hour to find out that this fellow had a whole long list of gripes and complaints against certain people in his world that disappointed him. They let him down. Dirty, lousy tricks. And he was just absolutely furious. He's so mad that it actually closed the muscles in his throat so they couldn't swallow. I listened to that man pour out a story of venom and hatred and hostility toward those people. And by the time he got through, I've seen this many times, folks, where people come in like this. And they say, "I want to save my marriage." I say, "Well, I can give you some hints right now without going any further." Cheer up. Cheer up. Why should I cheer up? Well, if you want to save your marriage, don't you? Let me tell you about my marriage. My husband left me with two teenage kids, and he's off with another woman, and he's got an apartment over on the other end of town, and I'm stuck with these kids, and he's got his lady over there, and he comes and sees me every Friday night, and he's all fresh and washed and comes whistling up to my house, and I've been working with these two teenage kids all week. And I want to tell you, when he comes up there, I'm going to let him know what I think of him. You got the picture? Here's this fellow with his lady over here, this little kitten. She does everything he wants him to do. She's just such a nice lady. And now he comes in, he goes to see the kids on Friday night, and when he sees, he braces himself because he's going to knock on the door, and there will be a furious woman. "You dirty dog, do you realize what you're doing to me?" And she's going to make sure that by the time he leaves the house on Friday night that he knows what she thinks of him. And I said to her, did you say you wanted to save your marriage? I mean, who would want to be around you? She said, "Oh, you make me mad." Yeah, what did I do? I'll tell you one thing. If you're going to save your marriage, you better get happy first. Happy? Why should I be happy? Look, look, I didn't make the appointment. I just ask you, who in the world would want to be around you? You are purposing in your heart to make your husband's visit as lousy as you can make it. I'll bet you you've all taken sides already, haven't you? Look, look, I'm not sticking up for him. I'm not talking to him. I'm talking to her. Well, why don't you go home and think it over? And if you want to get, if you want to save your marriage, you come back and see me. So she called me up and said she wanted to come back to save her marriage. And she comes in, and she's lambasting him. She tells me how upset she is, and she just thinks about what he has done to her, and she works herself into a frenzy. Lady, you mean to tell me you work yourself up into a frenzy, and there's nobody there, just you? Why would you want to do that to yourself? What do you expect me to do? What do you expect her to do? What would you tell her? I would expect you to love him. Love him? I could take a survey of any group you give me, and they'll tell me that I'm entitled to feel the way I do. Oh, sure, you're entitled to feel the way you do. I'm not knocking that. You can be as miserable as you want to, as far as I'm concerned. Doesn't bother me one bit. But you came to ask me if you want to save your marriage. Isn't that what you're talking about? Do you want to save your marriage? Then you're going to have to get happy. You're going to have to face the fact that you are a mean, nasty, sassy, selfish woman. Is that right? How many of you would agree with that? What do you expect under these conditions? All right, let's change the conditions. That's all that a psychologist would do who doesn't know God. He'd have to try to rearrange the conditions out there in order to make her happy. And I tried to tell her, you're going to have to repent of your sins first if you want to save your marriage. Well, she used to went storming out of there, but she comes back the next day. It is incredible to me, these awful meetings that I have, and these people come back. But I thought I recognized her. I mean, she's looking like this, and all I ever saw was this. Did you ever look in a mirror? Just look in the mirror and see how miserable you can make yourself look. So she said she repented. Now, are you ready to save your marriage? Let me tell you what I would do if I were you. When your husband comes Friday night to see the kids, you melt into his arms and give him a kiss like you never gave him in all your life, and just give it all you got. You know what she said? Yuck. I said, "Lady, you're not ready." But let me warn you, if you do that, don't be surprised if he gets confused. I mean, he's expecting a wildcat. He's walking up to the door, and he's bracing himself for your onslaught, and you're going to melt into his arms and give him a kiss. What do you expect him to do? I predict he's going to run. And sure enough, that's what happened. She melts into his arms, and he unravels himself as fast as he could and ran for his car and took off. What is she up to? Oh, that's kind of sad when you go out of your way to be nice to somebody and they wonder what you're up to. That just gives you an idea how mean we are all the time, doesn't it? Well, I tried to warn her, don't expect him to change, because he's not going to repent just because you did. But you're going to have to demonstrate what God has done for you. And you know, for 7 long months I worked on that case, 7 long months that man went out of his way to make life miserable for her. You see, she gave him every excuse he needed to be on the other side of town with his lady. I mean, she had made life so miserable for him, he was without excuse now. She says, welcome home. I haven't got anything against you anymore. I've faced myself. I'm sorry about the way I treated you. And I'm through with that kind of life. I don't want to live that kind of a life anymore. And she proved it too. He cut off his funds. He refused to cooperate. He just made life miserable for her for 7 long months. And finally, after 7 long months, he came to her one day and he said, you know, I've been watching you for 7 months and I'm convinced that you're different. And I talked to God last night myself and I repented of my sins. And I just wonder, would you be willing to take me back? I wished I could have been there that night. You know, that fellow and his wife run a bookstore today, a Bible bookstore. They're the nicest couple you ever wanted to meet. What happened to those people? They were just sinful people. Sinful, unrepentant people. That's all. I've seen this happen so many times where people would come in looking like this and pour out their hearts to God and take their hand and then they're transformed in front of my eyes. You don't need to be a mean, nasty, crabby, sassy, snippy person any longer unless you don't want to change. Listen, I'm talking about the power of God. I'm talking about the fact that if you will confess your sins, but that's one of the problems today. We don't even know what sin is. So we need to be familiar with, get familiar with that word. And I tried to do that in this book, and I started working on a chart, showing you a chart this morning, and just a few comparisons. It's one of the pages in a book. You know, when my wife and I became Christians, we didn't know any, as I told you, Youth for Christ didn't exist, Back to the Bible didn't exist, Billy Graham didn't exist, Navigators didn't exist, Young Life didn't exist. It was just me and my pastor and my concordance. I asked my pastor for some help in my Christian life. You know what he told me? Buy yourself a concordance and start using it. That's all he told me. Well, I was an engineer, so I bought myself a concordance. I didn't know what a concordance was. Scary word to start with, isn't it? Concordance. But I was an engineer, and so I knew a little bit about how to set up a problem. What do I need to know about being a Christian? And I decided one of the things I need to know, since I've been saved from my sins, is what was I saved from? So my wife and I started finding out what sin was. And the more we studied, the bigger it got. Sin is a pretty awful thing. You better know what it's about. But then we got to seeing another side of the scriptures, and that is what the work of the Spirit is. And so we made this little chart. On the one side, we have like the mind. What kind of head have you got? A Spirit-filled mind? Let's look at this mirror and see how you're doing. A Spirit-filled mind is forgiving, and hopeful, and appreciative, and willing, and impartial, and thankful, and humble. Does that sound like you? Now, a sin-filled mind is like this. Unforgiving, evil thoughts, covetous, greedy, lustful, proud, ungrateful, selfish, deceitful. You know, folks, I've come to realize that if there are two major sins that plague us these days, if I were to rank the works of the flesh, I'm talking about murder and violence and theft and sexual immorality and the rest of the works of the flesh, if I were somebody forced me to rank them in terms of the frequency and the difficulty of sin, I would put anger on top, and number two, I would place deception. Those two. Let me illustrate what can happen when deceitful people, deceitful people don't have to be evil, very bad people, just deceitful. A fellow was telling me about this was the first week of his wedding. This was Saturday night. They were married the Saturday before, and they were on a trip, and they were all tired out, and he woke up Saturday morning and said to himself, boy, they were in a hotel room. I'd like to just spend the day resting and laying around the room. And he picked up the newspaper and was browsing in the paper, and he saw a full page description of the local zoo. This was in Philadelphia, the Philadelphia Zoo. And he thought to himself, I think my wife would like to go to that zoo. Boy, I sure wouldn't want to go myself, but I think she'd like to go. If she wants to go, I'm willing to go. So he said to his wife, look at this write-up about the zoo. She says to herself, oh, I was hoping we could just lay around the house, she said to herself. But if he wants to go to the zoo, I'm willing to go with him. So she says, boy, that's a nice article. What do you say we go to the zoo? He said, great idea. I thought that would be nice too. So they went to the zoo. Do you realize what I'm saying? Nobody wants to go to the zoo. He was lying to her. How does a bridegroom start off a good marriage? You lie to your wife, don't you? And she lies back. Now you just take that simple little illustration. It happens all the time. Where would you like to go to eat? Any place. And you've got a sizzler in your mind. He's got a hamburger in his mind. So he says, let's go to McDonald's. She says, I don't want to go to McDonald's. We manipulate, maneuver one another, don't we? Deception is a terrible thing. Well, emotions, spirit-filled emotions, love, peace, gentle, joyful, long-suffering, kind. Does that describe you? How about this one? Hatred, rebellion, bitterness, envy, bad temper, anger, unloving attitude, jealous, malicious. I mean, sin is not that far away from us, is it? Let's take another one. A spirit-filled mouth. Truthful, thankful, gentle, encouraging, praising, timeliness, soothing tongue, pleasant words. A sinful mouth. Lying, complaining, yelling, contentiousness, boasting, slandering, disputing, backbiting, quarreling, blasphemy. I think one of the most common things I hear people talk about in family life is arguing, griping, complaining, murmuring. The Bible calls that sin. Behavior, kindly, righteous, obedient, courageous, gentle, self-controlled, cooperative. Sinful behavior, fornication, adultery, drunkenness, murder, revelry, brutality, without self-control, stealing, violence. You get what I'm saying? If Jesus came to save you from your sins, you had better find out what sin is.